I'll be picking up this morning where I had left off 2 weeks ago before we went away, just in Mark chapter 2. And but before we get into that, I want to invite you folks this morning to enter into a covenant with me, because as we go into the Word of God, what we see and what we should expect is that the Lord will speak to us and challenge us. And as it comes this morning, probably the most underlying main point of what I think the Lord is trying to get at in this passage in Mark chapter 2 is that the Lord every once in a while has a different direction he needs to take us, something new. And are we willing to be a people who will say, yes, Lord? So when the Lord speaks and when he challenges you, are you ready to say to him, yes, Lord? And this is the covenant I want you to make with me. What is the point of looking into God's word and worshiping him through this if we don't first prepare ourselves to say, Lord, that you have your way. As you speak to me today, I'm ready to say yes to you. If you're with me on that, I want you to agree with me by saying amen. Okay. We're in Mark chapter 2, picking up, and I've entitled the message this morning, Stitching Rules, which is not like stitching rules. No, it's like classes for stitching. If you were taking a class, Stitching 101, this is what we're talking about this morning. And I'm talking about that because that's what Jesus seems to be talking about. And he has a connection between sowing and fasting. You know what I mean when I say fasting, right? Fasting is when we quit eating food. So what connection does Jesus see between the two? I hope we can understand that this morning. He's going to give us some instruction on it. Now, oops, I've already had a problem there. Let me just show you here, Mark chapter 2, verse 21, and you can see this unique direction from the Lord Jesus when he says, nobody sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Duh, right? Even Jesus knows that. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, and it'll make the tear worse. So, why in the world is Jesus giving us stitching instructions? Since when is that? The Son of Man came to earth to seek and to save every torn garment and stitch it clean. That's not exactly the truth. What is this all about? Well, it's not truly just about sewing, that is for sure. But he gives a second, this is meant to be an illustration, of course, and he gives a second illustration right on the heels in verse 22. And so what we do is look at the common thread or the theme that exists between the two to try and understand what is Jesus getting at. So here he says, nobody sews a patch of unshrunk cloth or new cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. So you can see the dynamic here between the new cloth and the old. And then he goes to this illustration of verse 22. He says, likewise, nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. So we can see the new and the old happening again. Nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. Both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. Nope. They pour the new wine into new wineskins. I will show you a passage a little later on from Joshua where he's talking about how the wineskins get old and they crack and they're no longer any good. But we'll get to look at that in a minute. So what we're going to see here is the obvious connection between the two illustrations that Jesus is making so we can get the base foundation for what he's trying to tell us here. We've got old garments and we're not putting new cloths on them. We've got old wineskins and we're not putting new wine into that. So here we have this distinction between the old and the new. So we can make a basic principle that Jesus is trying to get at. The new, especially not always, or in this case, what he's going to talk about, the new does not go with the old. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. The new does not go with the old. Now, in what cases and in what circumstances is Jesus talking about where the new does not go with the old? Well, I already told you one of the things that Jesus is going to relate somehow sowing to fasting. Now, fasting he's only going to use basically as an illustration, but fasting happens to be the topic that's on his plate at the moment. sowing, and fasting. There's a spiritual application. So let me just go back a few verses where you can see him talking about that. Verses 18 to 20 of Mark 2. This was a challenge given to Jesus. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, some people came and they asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Verses 19 and 20, Jesus answers, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. So he's got this context, spiritual application of fasting, and it's immediately after this that Jesus all of a sudden starts saying, nobody would take a new piece of cloth and sew it onto an old cloth. Nobody would take new wine and put it into an old wineskin. That's his way of explaining what he has to say here. So we've got this principle of the new versus the old, and it's got something to do with fasting. Now, I want to remind you, I don't know if you guys can remember the last time I was preaching, because it was two weeks ago, but the passage immediately before this, Jesus had called Levi, who we know as Matthew, right? Now, I don't know if you would remember the story well enough, but after Jesus calls Levi and he immediately leaves that tax booth to follow Jesus, what do? They go off and they have a big banquet. They have like a party. Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that it was a big banquet, not just for Matthew and the disciples, but all of Matthew's friends. This is a big-time deal. While Jesus was having dinner, it says, at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating there. Great big party. Great big party. So here's the picture. The Pharisees are watching this. They see Jesus, and he's coming from a place like this, been eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they're asking this question, how come you guys don't fast? In fact, what it looks like is you guys go to a lot of parties. What we're seeing, because we follow Jesus everywhere, we're looking for him to catch him, it seems like you guys are going from banquet to banquet to banquet, another party, and you're feasting all the time while we are fasting. So why don't you do that? Now, obviously, fasting is a spiritual thing. Yes? Could we agree on that? We say that fasting is a good thing. So the Pharisees, you can understand, are a little bit confused. Jesus is not appearing to be very spiritual. I'm just getting you back to the text that we're at here, verse 18. They're asking, how come you guys aren't fasting? You don't look very spiritual. Now, this question that they have to Jesus about fasting, it might seem innocent at a first read, but it's not really a question, is it? You've heard questions like this before. It's not a question. It's an accusation, is what it is. How come you guys don't do, like implying you ought to be, right? There's something wrong with you. This Jesus guy, he's not very spiritual. Now let me ask this question. They're asking, how come Jesus doesn't fast? So is it true? Is it true that Jesus doesn't fast? We know that it's true that he went from party to party, banquet to banquet. We see that. Is it true that he didn't fast? How did Jesus start his ministry? He's baptized and the Holy Spirit leads him where and for what? To the wilderness. 40 days. No food, no water. Jesus was fasting. So Jesus believes in it. Jesus was engaged in it. He did it. He didn't do it maybe the way the Pharisees did, but he did it. And here's a problem for the Pharisees, because they are seeing, we do this all the time. We don't see Jesus doing it. We didn't see Jesus 40 days in the wilderness fasting, and that is part of the issue. That is part of the problem. That's part of the point. Now, let me ask you this. When Jesus gave a teaching on prayer, what did he say about that? He says, don't be like the Pharisees and what they do on the street corners and such, and they want to be observed by people. But when you pray, what should you do? Go into your closet, right? Nobody can see. Because your prayer isn't about impressing other people. That's not what prayer is for. When you pray, go into your closet, and only the Lord sees. And then you've got a better chance of knowing what you're doing isn't to impress other people. It's so that you can have a sincere connection with the Lord. And likewise, Jesus says, when you fast, what does he say? This is Matthew chapter 6, 16. Jesus teaches, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites. You know, it's like, I don't know how many of you ever fast, but it's really tempting because it hurts, you know, and it's not comfortable. It's really tempting. People should know. People should know I'm suffering a little bit. You need to drop a little hint. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't help you today. Oh, why not? Oh, I didn't want to say, but I'm fasting, so spiritual me, I can't help you. We want to drop that as much as we can. But Jesus says, when you fast, don't do that. Don't be somber like the hypocrites. They'll disfigure their faces so that they can show others that they are fasting. Truly, I'm telling you, they've got their reward in full. What is that reward that they've got? Well, others saw it. I'm really actually just trying to impress other people with my spiritual piety. That's what's going on. Oh, I want to show you a little bit more of this. He says, but when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it won't be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the Pharisees are looking, and they don't see Jesus fasting, and they're wondering why. But in Jesus' teaching, that's part of the point. You're not supposed to see it. If I'm doing this truly and with sincerity, nobody even knows when I'm fasting. So they're doing it totally backwards, and Jesus is doing it the right way. So what this tells us is with spiritual activity, so we're just using fasting as an example, okay? But with fasting and other spiritual activity like prayer, there is a right way to do it, and there is a wrong way. There is a way that we can do spiritual activity in vain, basically a waste of time. Jesus says, they've got their reward in full already. So it's in vain as far as their relationship with the Lord is concerned. But there is a right way that it can be done, which in essence you could say there is a sincere way to pray and to fast, and there is a hypocritical way to pray and to fast. And there is also, and this is part of Jesus' teaching here in Mark chapter 2, that there is a right and a wrong time. I'm just going to take you out of Mark to show you this passage from Romans about timing. I'll show you back in Mark where Jesus talks about timing. But here he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So there's a timing issue. Now, if you knew somebody who was mourning, and yet you're very excited about something because you just built a brand new doghouse, and man, are you impressed with yourself. And you want to tell everybody, I want to show you pictures. You got to come and see, and you could crawl inside there because I built a doghouse, and it is cool. And you meet your friend, and they're mourning, and they're suffering, and there you are acting all giddy like an idiot. That's the wrong time. That's the wrong time. You mourn with those who mourn. You rejoice with those who rejoice. So Jesus is saying about fasting, there is a right time, and there is a wrong time. Let me just take you back to verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? It's the wrong time. They cannot, so long as he's with them. But a time will come, so there is a right time that will come when the bridegroom is going to be taken away. So he says, it's not the time to fast right now. That's what Jesus is trying to explain to these Pharisees. Now is not the time. And why? He uses an illustration, he says, like a wedding. And they got to try and figure this out. What is he talking about? What wedding is going on? We know that Jesus talks about that the church is like his bride and this wedding. But he's saying when he was here, it was like that. It was the groom was here. The engagement is happening. This is a time to party. This is a time to celebrate the good news of who Jesus is. But we see in verse 19, there's a time for feasting, which is now, but there's a time of fasting, which is coming, when the bridegroom will be taken away. Now, the Pharisees, see, they had their way of doing it. This is not a proof text for this. This is just an example of this, but this is basically how the Pharisees did things. The Pharisee stood by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, etc. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth. So on average, this is basically the kind of formula that they went by. Twice a week, We're going to do our fasting. Jesus is, you know, with sincerity, you don't necessarily have to fit some formula that I will fast two times a week or once a month or whatever. Jesus had a very distinct time. He's about to begin his ministry. I'm going to do 40 days of fasting. That was an appropriate time and an appropriate way. But if you got a formula like this, it can be good, but if it's not sincere, you're still just wasting your time. It's got to be sincere. The Pharisees thought that Jesus should follow their rules. But you know, nowhere in the Old Testament does it command this kind of fasting. In fact, it only commands one fast. It suggests all kinds of fasting, but it only commands one, and that's on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or for a time in there around the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, it's given to us as a good spiritual practice to have. It's never outlined for us to do it two times a week. So I just want to give you this reminder of this principle that we were getting at the beginning from the examples of the cloth and of the wineskin, that the new does not go with the old, because this is a principle that Jesus is trying to overlay on what he's teaching, and we need to just keep it in mind as we're going forward. The new cloth doesn't go in the old. The new wine doesn't go in the old wineskin. So when Jesus is talking about fasting, how does this new and old business fit in there? There are places in the scripture where you would see Jesus saying, "You have heard it said, but I will say to you, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you even look at somebody with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with them in your heart already." Right? Jesus says, this was the old. You heard it said. But this is the better. This is the new. This is the way you really should be. Now, if you were to superimpose that on fasting, Jesus might have said, this is not quoted from him anywhere saying this, but he might have said, "You've heard it said that you need to fast twice a week. But I say to you that unless your fasting is with sincerity and truly by the Lord's leading, you're wasting your time." So fasting is good. Fake fasting can be a waste of time. What is sincerity of fasting? Can I just show you an example? Because the scripture tells us here in Isaiah's day, the people are saying, "Why have we bothered fasting? We've got it set in stone, we take the rituals, we do it when we're supposed to, we fast two times a week. Why have we bothered? Because you don't seem to have seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves? God doesn't even seem to notice. Why? They're not doing it sincere. Good for you, you fast twice a week, but your heart is far from me. So what good is that fasting?" God says. God says, on the day of your fasting, you still just do as you please. You think you're honoring me by going hungry, but you're dishonoring me by being abusive to other people. You exploit your workers. You're not good to other people. What kind of a fast is that? Your fasting needs to be sincere. It needs to affect the rest of your life. Just still in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, God says, "Is not this the kind of fast that I would choose? That you would loosen the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke?" Isn't the kind of fast that God would choose that we are trying to be sincere, righteous people while we do it, as opposed to, "I'm just going to persevere in all my sin and wicked ways, but I'm going to fast and ask God to bless me because I need it"? He's saying we need to have a little bit of sincerity in it. Now, again, Jesus is saying this is the wrong time. And why? He says this is like a wedding time. This is like a wedding feast. The Pharisees don't perceive this. Why would they? They don't understand that to Jesus this is like a wedding time. That's not obvious to them, but Jesus is telling them now is a time to celebrate. But then he says, I'm just going to take you back here to verse 20. Now is a time to celebrate, but he says there is a time coming when it will be a time to fast. And we just have to look at this for a second, because this is the hinge of the gospel. This is stunning. He says, the time will come when the bridegroom, and who's that, friends? Jesus is the bridegroom. There's a time coming when the bridegroom will be taken. He'll be taken. What does he mean? Isaiah says the same thing in Isaiah 53. We're talking, looking forward to the times of Jesus, and it says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken. yet of this generation who protested, for he was cut off from the land of the living. This is talking about when they take Jesus and they crucified him on the cross, and he was lost from the land of the living for the transgressions of his people. They didn't understand. Now, I think fasting isn't the main topic here. Fasting is just the platform that Jesus is using to talk about basically their entire religious habit and their religious system. It just so happened that they were asking him about fasting. So he uses this and says, well, you know, your fasting has to be sincere. Just like all of your religious pretense and activity has to be sincere. Otherwise, what's the point? And Jesus would say on a number of occasions, in fact, a lot of the old ways have to go. Because the Pharisees had accumulated all these extra laws and rules and such, and they were doing that to try and be religious, but Jesus is saying that stuff's actually making a mess of things and getting in the way. Some of the old stuff has to go. Now, this is where it gets tricky for us, because we can see a direct application where Jesus is saying there's a big difference between the old style of Judaism and how things are with him and his church. That's the main thing. But even for us today, we have to look at our lives and see a little bit of what are some of the things in our life are the old way that God would have us do away with. It's not everything, because some of the old things need to be taken seriously to heart, and not every new thing is golden or good. Yet God might challenge us. Sometimes we are stuck in ruts of things that need to be done with and to move on. So this, let me just show you this from Galatians, because this would be the most comprehensive understanding of what Jesus is talking about for the nation of Israel. The old way. You who are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ and fallen away from grace. I'm just going to share with you just real brief what he's trying to say here. Because the old, like the Pharisees are saying, you need to fast twice a week. This is like the old way. This is what he says when he justified by the law. So justified is to be made right in God's eyes. And so the Pharisees think, well, I'm making myself right in God's eyes, being justified by doing this fasting and these rituals. But he's saying those who are still trying to do that, they're alienated from Christ and they have fallen away from grace. The law is good, but it's only a tutor. It doesn't have the power to save. So just to understand this in layman's terms, nobody is good enough in their efforts to save themselves. We need God. We need our Savior to do that. We need Christ to do that. The Bible is not a formula for just how to be a good person. It's not a formula for how to be religiously righteous, not even by fasting. And here's what it comes to. That Jesus must stand alone. Jesus must stand above everything. Everything. The traditions you grew up with, even in your church, Jesus needs to stand above that. The traditions we have today in our families and in our church, Jesus needs to stand above that. He needs to be above and beyond everything. He is incompatible. So you talk about, you can't take this new patch of cloth and put it on an old patch, an old garment. They're incompatible. It's not going to work. That new patch is going to rip off of there and make a wreck of it. Incompatible. You don't put the new wine into the old wineskin. Incompatible. They don't mix. Jesus is saying he's above everything else in our lives. He doesn't mix. We don't just add Jesus into our life. He doesn't mix. He does not coexist. If you grew up with some traditions, and some people, you know, if they're Buddhist or they're Hindu or whatever else, you don't just get to add Jesus into that. He does not share. He does not coexist. He's different. He'll rip away, and he won't fit if we're trying to do that. He alone is our righteousness. He alone has authority and grants it to us by his grace. We do not simply add Jesus to our lives. He doesn't mix. Now, Jesus is pretty serious about this, because he tells us in our walk with him that we should love him. And he says we need to love him above all else. His language is so direct on this. Luke 14, he compares the kind of love we would have for our families, which is as rich as it gets, and he says, I need to be above that. I'm not just some Joe on the street. I am God. Your love for me needs to be above that. If anybody comes to me, doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life, that kind of person can't be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me can't be my disciple. Christ has to be above it all. And so then when he says, this is the way I need you to go today, you say, well, you know, that doesn't really fit with my work schedule. That does not really fit with the way mama raised me. That doesn't really fit with, doesn't matter. When Jesus calls, he needs to be above all. We need to be ready to say, yes, and I'm going to go. So I talked a little bit more about the illustration of the cloth. I want to talk just a little bit more about the illustration of the wineskin to help bring this home. Now, I told you I would show you this passage here from Joshua. This is just by way of example. When wineskins get old and they're no longer any good, okay? So this is, you know, when Joshua was taking the promised land and there was that group, not the Benjamites, there was a tribe that came and to Joshua, and they tried to trick him, right? It tells us here they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked, mended. And they told them, these wineskins that were filled, new, but see now how they are cracked. They're worn out. Now, this is just a point there. This is what happens to these wineskins. So you don't want to put a new wine in there. It's just going to be ruined. But what they would do is they would take, like, the intestines or such from a goat, and they would stitch up where the holes were, whichever else, they'd put wine in there, new wine. And they'd swish it around, and there was dregs and such that came from that. They'd pour it out into another so that they wouldn't have any of the dregs. And what they want to get to is that nice, pure, perfect, sweet-looking wine with none of this other crud that's in there. Now, there was a time when both of these things were very common compared to the way they are now. Sewing, like repair sewing. How many in the generation that are coming up know anything about stitching and sewing anymore? And there was a time when just about everybody was making wine. That was very, very common. Like this, people do it as a hobby now. But there was a time when everybody knew all about this, making their wine or stitching up repairs. And they would understand this principle. There was a time when that garment, that old garment, it was once good. And the wineskin, it was once good. When it was new. The way we did things when I was a kid, when it was new, it was good. There's nothing wrong with that. There was a time when it was good. But once it is used up, and once it is cracked and old and done, sometimes, with some areas of our life, there's a time to move on. People know this, so they get married. In my family, we had these traditions, and we did this, and we did that. Now my spouse has got these different things. There's nothing wrong with the traditions you had. They were good. But there's a new day here now. New things are going to happen. And we need to be ready for that. There's nothing wrong with once what was old. But when the old is used up, it's time to move on. Now, I have to leave the Gospel of Mark. Now, in Luke's Gospel, he tells the same account, but he adds one little detail at the end. And I want to share that with you. Because he comments on how hard it is to move on when we need to. We often cling to the old stuff. We cling to the traditions, and we cling to the old junk. Luke chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, nobody after drinking old wine wants the new. They say, the old's better. The old is good enough. We have a saying in our culture and in our day, you cannot teach an old dog a new trick. Isn't that right? We're comfortable with the old. It's good enough. It's served me. I don't want things to change. And so many of us, we don't want things to change. But if God is moving and changing, we better be ready to change. What if your kids come along and they marry somebody and some things are going to change? What are you going to do? You're going to alienate yourself from your kids? Not a good move. Well, we better adapt a little bit. We need to change. We need to keep up. It's natural to hang on. It's not easy to release. The scripture tells us the dangers of going back. Like a sow that returns to the mud, it says. We need to be careful. Now, we've been seeing this morning that even our religious practices like fasting can be tainted with hypocrisy. And we need to be sincere. And we need to forge ahead with a life where Christ stands alone above all. So that if he says, the way you're doing it, the way you're doing your religious practice isn't quite cutting it, and we need to make a change, that we'll make a change. And if he says, your tradition or this old thing is not good anymore, we need to be able to let go and follow where he leads. Jesus' first miracle is kind of illustrates this a little bit, you know, when he turns the water into wine. You guys all know the wedding at Canaan and when this happened. So I'm just going to give you a brief of it. But it tells us in John chapter 2, 9 and 10, the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from. And he said, everybody brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine. But you have saved the best till now. I want to encourage you with this. If the Lord is challenging you, and there's a little bit, something somewhere that needs to change, a little bit of old tradition or something in your life, your family, that maybe needs to die so that you can move forward with the Lord, he's saying the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Now, this requires faith. It requires faith. We want to just cling to my memories, my traditions, my life, my heart, rooted in that. But God is good. And if he's moving, we need to go with him. And I want to show you this example because this is so stunning from Acts. I wonder if this is almost like a joke. Oopsies. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was a new thing. People hadn't done this before. Nobody was doing this. These people must have, even when this happened to them, they must have felt like they were out of their minds. What a strange, weird thing that is going on. We're speaking in different languages. Some of them even mocked them and said, what did they say? They're filled with new wine. They meant that as a derogatory, drunkards. I wonder if almost it should be taken as a backhanded compliment. New wine of the Holy Spirit? Because God is doing a new thing? This must have been a dramatic moment for them. Can you imagine sitting there in the room and you'd be like one of the believers and saying, this is crazy what's happening to those people. This can't be from God. Well, we know fully well from the scriptures that this was from God. Which pew would you want to be in? Do you want to be in the one where you're saying, look at that new thing that God's doing. I can't abide by it. I don't understand it. Cling to the old way. Or do you want to be in the pew where God is moving? And he's moving in and through you. I don't mean just to speak in tongues. Whatever it is. As God challenges you. As he wants to develop you so that you grow in Christ. And you take on the challenges that he has for you. To teach a class. To teach your kids. To witness to that person in your family as he's leading you to do. I asked you folks to make a covenant with me before we began this morning that if the Lord speaks to you and challenges you, you would be ready to say yes to him. Sometimes he challenges us difficult ways. There's no better way to go than where the Lord is going and with his strength. Church, I'm going to invite you to worship with me the word of prayer as we close. And if the Lord has challenged you at all and spoken to you, I want to encourage you to prepare yourself to give your yes to the Lord. So let's worship together with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are encouraged in Christ today. Lord, we want to just ask your patience and mercy with us. We are not always a people who move forward fast. We do like the old ways. We understand them, especially when we've got old ways that have worked. And it's good and it's comfortable for us. And we know that you don't change everything. We know you don't. But Lord, for any ways that you are speaking to us today as a church, as individuals, help us to be ready to go. Help us to be ready to do that which you were laying out for us. And would you give us hearts of courage to walk in faith with our precious Savior, equipped and fueled by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.